If you will take your Bibles this morning and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where we are in our ongoing study as we're moving through the book of 1 Corinthians. Whatever gift God has given to any one of you this morning, and He has given each of us a gift or gifts, it's done for one reason, and that is the common good. Look again at the passage that Bill just read for us, and look particularly at verse 7. Now, to each man the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This passage is really the descriptive passage in the New Testament where we see what the one another passages are really talking about. And by that I mean this. In Scripture we find a number of passages that deal with what we're to do for one another. The gifts that God gives us are for the common good. They're for one another. Over 40 times in the New Testament we find this little one another phrase. We are to greet one another. We are to bear with one another. We are to wait for one another. And the most commonly used phrase of all of those one another phrases, we are to love one another. Did you know that our love for God is measured by our love for one another? John said it this way, if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? So Jesus is honored to the degree that we are committed to His body, to His church, to the spiritual family of believers. Now, I know committed is a strong word, and it is something that many folks today shy away from. We don't really like those words, commitment, and feeling a sense of duty, and feeling that we are responsible, and we have a responsibility. Because those are heavy words, and they are words that require much from us. And that's never more so than when it's applied to a church group, to a family of believers. I'm convinced that many of us, without even realizing it, are still asking that original question, am I my brother's keeper? Back up to the book just before 1 Corinthians. Look back in Romans 12 for just a moment. Here we see another listing of ways in which we show our responsibility to one another. And Paul there, in verses 3 and following, says this, Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. I belong to you, and you belong to me. I have claims on you, and you have claims on me. That's what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Now, I'm convinced that we don't take this mutual responsibility more seriously simply because of the way we view church. To many Christians, membership in the church is treated in the same way that we would treat membership in any organization with which we are familiar in this world. Now, let me ask you this. What does it take to hold membership in the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club, or the Lions Club, or the Junior League, and the list goes on and on. Well, it takes three things. All of these clubs, all of these civic organizations require three things. They require a certain number of attendance days. If you miss too many, then you'll be out of the club. They require that you keep the rules of the organization. They all have some bylaws and rules, and you've got to be a rule-keeping member of that organization. And thirdly, they require dues, and you've got to be paid up as a member of that organization. What about the church? You know, if we're not careful, we will apply those very same criteria to the church. What does it take to be a faithful member of the church? Well, you've got to be regular in your attendance. You've got to keep the rules. And you need to drop something in the plate when it goes by. But let me tell you, you could not be more wrong if you think that is what is required of being a member of the Lord's church. The church is not a club. The church is not an organization like these civic organizations. The church is a living thing. It is an organism, not an organization. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul wrote, "He is the head of the body, the church." You see, you can be a member of the Rotary Club without belonging to the members and them belonging to you. But that's not the way it is in the church. You can be a member of the parent-teacher organization without loving all those that are part of that organization. That's not the way it is in the church. To be a part of the church family, we must love one another. You know why commitment is not greater among church members? It's because we practice all too often club membership. And we try to bring that kind of mentality into the spiritual family of believers. Peter would explain it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 4, Peter said, "As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Now, we know that this church building is not the church. The church is sitting here among us. But Peter uses that same imagery of a spiritual house being built up of stones. And each one of us are one of those living stones. And we are cemented into place when we come to Jesus Christ, our living stone, the chief cornerstone. But there are areas in which we struggle here at Sunset, just like folks struggle in every church I've ever been a part of. I think we are exceptionally good here at Sunset at getting people in. We excel in that area, and for a number of reasons. Many of you write cards to those who visit this congregation, and I've had any number of visitors say, "I've never had as many cards from folks as I've received from your members." That's a wonderful thing. That's an encouraging thing. I believe we're a friendly church, and we rarely let someone come and go without having a number of people come up and introduce themselves and want to get to know them and welcome them to our church family. There are those who go out and visit our visitors, often on Monday nights, and they'll go and let them know how welcome they are. There are a lot of good things that are done. We have a group of people that are greeters that stand there at the door and hand out bulletins and say good morning with a smile on their face. But you know, once folks are in, that's where the really hard part begins. Sometimes that is the most difficult part of all. Once someone says, "Yes, I want to be part of this congregation and I want to work with this church," and then they start coming for a while, it's difficult to at times assimilate people and put the cement on there and get that block firmly in place within that living growing structure. Now, we do a number of things in an attempt to be better at this. Our elders have asked us to do the attendance cards, and so every week that gets a little bit monotonous for all of us, and every week we're asked, you know, would you please fill out an attendance card? That's done so that, at least in one way, our elders can know when people have been missing for a period of time, and they can know who they need to call on and check on. It's hard just to visually look around and always know who's here and who's missing. And so we do things like that. We have involvement sheets, and all of you who've become members here have been given an involvement sheet. We have those little booklets called Opportunities for Involvement and Ministry Opportunities. And so we try to plug people in and find places where people can work and have people being an active part of the congregation. But you know what the number one thing is? If you read books on church growth and church studies, the one element that is almost always an essential ingredient when new people come into a community and get involved in a church, within a matter of 3 months, they need to have developed at least 7 new friends within a church family if they're going to stick, if they're going to get involved, if they're going to roll up their sleeves. They need about 7 friendships. And that's where it's hard, because that means that I've got to say to some new person who's come in here, would you like to go and get something to eat with us after church? There's another couple or two, and we'd like to just get to know you better. It's hard to say, would you like to come over to our house on Saturday afternoon? We're going to have a cookout, and we're going to have some other folks from church, and we want you to be involved. That's how friendships are forged. They're only forged when you spend time and when you talk about each other. One of the things that Vicki and I have done in the past is when we have a group in, we'll go around the table and we'll say, how did you come to the Lord? How did you become a Christian? And it's amazing. When you hear people talk and tell their stories. And I can remember a lot of folks who I've heard tell that story of how they came to Christ, and that provides a deep connection between them. But that's where we've got to make the extra effort, you know, to do that. Having people together in different ways. When folks become a part of Sunset, they need to be cemented into place as a part of the spiritual house. Now, here at Sunset, we do have a spiritual house, and we have those who are firmly in place as part of that spiritual house that's growing and building. But I've got to be honest, we've also got a stone pile. It's out there. They're spiritual stones, but they're not yet cemented firmly into that growing wall. And Satan is always on the prowl, and he's always coming to look for those he can take away from our body of believers. And you know where he goes when he comes looking? He doesn't go to that solid wall where the stones are firmly in place. He goes over to the rock pile. And in the rock pile, he finds easy pickings. And when he takes one of those stones away, it's hard to always see it immediately. And our elders, in spite of their best efforts, as they look out there at the stone pile, it looks about the same this week as it did last week, even if one or two stones are missing. But those stones that have become active, living parts of this church family, if you take even the smallest of those stones away, there is a visible gap. And you can see that. And Satan can't steal those stones quite so easily from the structure as he can from that stone pile out there that's not yet become cemented into the life of the church. Now, club membership only requires being part of the pile. Church membership means allowing myself to be permanently attached to the living structure. Notice what Paul goes on to say down here in verses 8 and following of chapter 12. There in verse 8, he says this, to one there is given through the Spirit the ability to speak with wisdom, to another the ability to speak with knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each man just as He determines. In the early church, in Corinth especially, they had a superabundance of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Now, that caused some problems, but Paul is simply saying, the Spirit gave you whatever gift you've been given, whether it's a miraculous gift of the Spirit or a non-miraculous gift of the Spirit, and He's given you all of these things, and He's done it for the common good. Body parts don't just show up missing. He's showing us that the church is also like a human body. It's not only like a building that's being built with stones, it's like a human body. Did you know I have yet to wake up and find one of my body parts missing? I mean, I get up every morning and I look in the mirror. They all are there showing up for duty. My left ear has never not shown up. I need my left ear to hear out of on this side, and I also need this ear to hold up this side of my glasses. And it always does its job. I never have to go looking for my left ear. And the body is to be the same way. We're to be there, dependably there, as part of the functioning body of believers. If you want to be a member of the body of Christ, you must demonstrate responsibility in at least two ways. And I want to look at these before we finish. First of all, we must develop the attitude of mutual dependency. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 12. Mutual dependency. Look down in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You know, my body and your body and all the parts work together beautifully, don't they? Last Sunday, we had the largest dinner that we have ever had here at Sunset. We fed over 350 people, and my body worked beautifully. It always does when it comes to food. My feet stood patiently in line and propelled me down that hall as I got closer to the food line. My mouth, my eyes began to survey the tables in there. My mouth watered right on cue as I observed that food. And then my hands went to work, and they gathered up a plate full of that pulled pork. And once I sat down at the table, my teeth said to the rest of the body, I can take it from here. And everything worked together just as it should. All these guys are a highly trained unit and can accomplish all kinds of tasks because they work together so well. Now that happens because our body parts are intimately connected. You know, in the church, we are to be intimately connected. There needs to be this attitude of mutual dependency. How many times are the words asked on a Sunday morning, how are you doing? And how many times is the answer given, fine? But when you are intimately connected with someone, and you ask that question, and they say, fine, when I know you, I can tell by the look in your eye whether you're really doing fine. And at times I can say, no, tell me how you're really doing. Because I sense it. I know you well enough to know there's something that's wrong. And then you'll say, you know, things really have not gone well for me this week. And then I find out. I talked to two sisters this morning. And in our short conversation, they shared with me, we both had loss this week. And it's been a hard week. It's been a sad week. When we get connected with each other and get involved in each other's lives, then we become mutually dependent in the way that we're intended to be. You know, some people say, you know, I like my independence. And I just need my space. And I don't like to get that close. And I don't like to be that transparent with other people. And I really don't like to get that involved. Now let me say this, and I'll say it with kindness, but it is something that has to be said. There is no such thing as an isolated Christian. Jesus never intended that. And to be part of a church family, you cannot stand apart in isolation and build a moat around yourself to protect you from other people and keep them out of your life. That's not the way it was ever intended to be. Independence is a great thing. It's an American virtue. But let me tell you, it is not a Christian virtue. Interdependence is a Christian virtue. Christians acknowledge dependence on God, first of all, and secondly, on one another. Now, there's a second one here. If you want to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, then you must develop the attitude of equality among members. Look in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Every part of your body is essential. In the church, that's the way it is. And we can't brag because you've been given a gift in one area and this sister has been given a gift in the other. Look what he said back in verse 11. All these are works of one and the same Spirit. And He, the Spirit, gives to each one just as He determines. I can't brag because, I'm the preacher. Well, anything I have, I've been given by God. Paul uses all of these different parts and talks about the value of each and every one. In the church, high visibility, those who stand up front, has no connection with importance. Let me tell you something. We have someone in this church, and she and her husband were here at the very beginning. And a lot of people may not even know their names. How many of you know the Decker family? Some of you do. Did you know that Wayne and Wanda Decker, for years and years and years, they always were the first ones on the parking lot out here. And so the elders at some point said, you're always here early. Why don't you unlock the building? Because in times past, people would get here and they'd come up and the doors would be locked. Wayne and Wanda took that on. Wayne passed away several years ago. And Wanda has continued to do that. She's out here at least 30 minutes early before church every time. And she comes in and she unlocks the doors and she turns on the light. Put your hand up, Wanda. There she is, right back there. She sits in the very same place. Don't even know about Wanda Decker. Half this church doesn't know about Wanda Decker. Did you know how important it is to be here early and get the doors unlocked and have the lights turned on so that when people come, they can walk into the building and things are ready to go? It doesn't matter how visible or invisible your role is in the church. Paul says here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every part is equally important to the functioning of the church family. You know, that's not the way it is in clubs. If you're in some civic organization, visibility has everything to do with it. They even have head tables in clubs. And there are the top dogs in the clubs, and the presidents, and the officers, and those who are seen to be important in clubs. In the church, it's not that way. And so I want to close with this question for each one of us. I want you to assess your part as a member within this church family. And I want you to ask yourself this question very honestly. How healthy would this church be if everyone practiced my level of commitment. You know, Paul describes the body and he talks about eyes and ears and feet and hands. But he never mentions fat. Fat just hangs around and is carried by the rest of the body. Now, let me say this too. There are people who are hurt and who are wounded and who need to be carried from time to time. Every church has them. You've been there, I've been there. But the time comes for those who have been ministered to become ministers to others. And the time comes for those who have been receiving to begin giving. Somewhere along the line, if you're a member of Christ's body, you must take the initiative and you must get involved and begin serving. That's our goal. Every member ministry. We say it all the time. That's our goal. Every member ministry. We all have a part to play. This morning, if you're not part of that body, if you've never come to the living stone, and if you've never become part of that living structure of stones that has been being built from the very first century for 2,000 years right down to the present time, we want to invite you to take that step of faith and to become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right this morning, we'll assist you as you're baptized. If you're here today and you need prayers, that's what it's all about. Mutual dependency, support, and love, encouragement. We'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.